In the family, the father needs to be the primary spiritual leader. Listen now to the Chapel Platform from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. We bring you these messages from the past on the Chapel Platform. Reading the scripture before the message is Dr. Jim Berg. Our speaker today is Dr. Otis Holmes. When he gave this message, he was the director of church planting for the university, and now he's the director of Berean Gospel Ministries of Greenville, South Carolina, and is also known for his radio series, Challenge for the Day. Today, we have a message appropriate for Father's Day. If you had the blessing of a father who was a servant of the Lord, you're probably familiar with the principles presented in this message. Dr. Holmes preached this message at a morning worship service on Sunday, June 15, 1986. His text is 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. This message titled, A Father's Instruction to His Son.
The message this morning will be given by Dr. Otis Holmes, who is the director of the Church Planting Program here at Bob Jones University. And in preparation for that message, he's asked that we read the first 10 verses of 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles 28, 1 through 10. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah the house of my father. And among the sons of my father he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. God bless his word to our hearts as we have it ministered to us this morning.
This is Father's Day, and the songs that have been sung, for the most part, along the same line. So I suppose that if I did not keep this, as far as my message is concerned, would not be appropriate. Well, I'll just say now that I am bringing a Father's Day sermon, but it is not the typical Father's Day sermon, at least what I consider to be typical, in which a preacher just takes the Bible and preaches to fathers. But I'm taking today just a little bit different route. From the scripture that was read to you just a few moments ago, in 1 Chronicles 28, and also a few verses in 1 Chronicles 29, and then in 1 Kings 2, I'm going to let the Father give instruction to the Son. Then I trust that all of this will be certain instruction to all of our hearts, regardless of who we are. But in the scripture that I read to you just a few moments ago, you'll find David a great man of God. Now, I use this word great quite often today. It's not because I can't use any other word. I guess I could, like tremendous or stupendous or outstanding and so on like that. But I'll just use the word great. So it may sound to you to be very redundant, but I trust that you'll pardon my use of it. You'll find, by way of introduction today, that David was a great man. There's no doubt about that. But he was also a great man that sinned. Our choir sang concerning creating in each one of us a clean heart, the prayer that David prayed, getting forgiveness from God when he's poured out his soul and asking God truly to forgive and to cleanse his heart because of the terrible sin that he had sinned. You know, I guess that when we preach concerning the matter of David, or think concerning it, so many times that comes before us. And we forget that David was not only a great man that sinned, but David was a great man of God. You say, how in the world can that be? That a great man can be considered a great man of God and a man that sinned so. Well, you read the life of David. You check the scripture. And I have to bow in humility before him to see such a great man that he really was. God said he was a great man. He said he was a man after his own heart. Whatever God wanted and whatever God desired, whatever God had in his being, that's what David wanted in his life. Are you, am I, are we all of that nature? That whatever God says in his word and whatever God desires, that's what we desire? Can we even come up to that degree that we truly are a person after God's own heart? And we find also that he was a great man of God, but he was not a great father. He just wasn't. God said that the sword shall not depart from your house, David. And it didn't. The instrument of death was upon David's family continually. And every one of his children that we know about, if he gave anything concerning, brought down sorrow upon his head. So David was not a great father in this regard. They were all disappointed to him. Let me give you a few things further about this man. He was a great man of God who was a great king. Saul, of course, was the first king of Israel by desire of the people. But he was not the first king that God desired for the people. God had David to be the first king desired. And we find that this man was a great king in every regard. In fact, he was the greatest king of Israel. All of the remaining kings were compared by this great man and his greatness as a king. We find also that he was a warrior. All his life he fought. He fought the bear. He fought the lion. He slew them. Then, right in the very beginning, he slew Goliath. Man 9 feet tall. Outstanding man as far as the Philistines were concerned. But David slew him. He fought Saul. Now, there were times in which he could have slain Saul, but he did not choose to do so. He said, God forbid that I should touch the Lord's anointed. Then all his life, he fought against the enemies of God. He was also a musician. Many musicians here on campus. He was a great, outstanding musician. He was a harpist. And then we find also there was a psalm writer and a songwriter, we might say, in his day. Great outstanding psalms that he gave. Now, he also was a great prophet. You take, for instance, the book of Psalms. Many of them were written by David. And being a psalm writer and being a man such as this and being used of the Holy Spirit, he gave many psalms that were prophecy. Take, for instance, the trilogy. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. Those are prophecies concerning, first of all, the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come. The one who was the prophet, who would die for the sins of the people. The shepherd who would take care of the sheep. He takes care of us today. Then the coming king, the coming shepherd. So there is the prophet, the priest, and the king. The fact that Jesus Christ was the great shepherd. Gave his life, or the good shepherd that gave his life, the great shepherd that takes care of his sheep today, and the coming shepherd someday in which he's going to rule and reign throughout all the earth and throughout all the world and throughout all eternity. We find also that David was a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of them were born in Bethlehem, one of the smallest cities in Judea. We find that also they lived lives of low estate. David was a man that just came from a very small family there. Of course, 8 sons, but I mean small in the eyes of a lot of people. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ was not well thought of by the populace of mankind. We find also that the Lord Jesus Christ and David were shepherds. David took care of physical sheep. Jesus took care and takes care of spiritual sheep. You, me, all of the fold of God today. We find also that they were oppressed. David was oppressed during his ministry and his life as king. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ was oppressed. And yet, neither one opened their mouth in defense, we might say, of themselves. We find that both of them were kings or are kings. David was a great king, as we've mentioned. The Lord Jesus Christ is the king. He's the next to be seated on the throne of David. He's the only one, according to the genealogist, that could be the next king over Israel. Now, we come to the portion of Scripture that was read to you a few moments ago. And if you'll turn and look with me now to 1 Chronicles 28, you will find David's great kingdom here. You'll find in verse 1 the personnel of the kingdom. He had princes, he had captains, he had officers. He had captains over hundreds, and he had captains over thousands. In other words, he had an organized kingdom. Some people, sad to say, think that organization is something that cannot be of the Holy Spirit. So you must just simply get up, you know, open your mouth, speak, let the Holy Spirit tell you what to say, or just on a happen so that you do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Nothing of any organization. I tell my fellows in the classes, I say, you are seated right in the midst of one of the most organized organizations on the face of this earth, right here at Bob Jones University. And it's good that he is organized. Now, in one sense of the word, we have a little kingdom in our own life. When it comes to our ministry, we need to have our ministry organized. And as far as our home life, our home ought to be organized. As far as our individual life is concerned, it ought to be orderly. It ought to be organized in our life. David had personnel that carried out his wishes as far as organization is concerned. You'll find also the possessions of the kingdom here. Notice in verse 1 that he had stewards over his substance and his possessions. You know, God has given to us what we have. Not a thing did we bring into the world that is ours. We're not going to carry anything out of the world. So we are just stewards of that which we have. God has allowed us to have it. And he tells us that as stewards we're to be found faithful in that stewardship, whether it be time or talents or tongue or tithes and offerings, whatever it might be. So in our possessions, in our little kingdom, we might say, whatever it is, you and I are to be faithful in our stewardship toward God. Now we see furthermore the power of his kingdom. He had mighty men, according to verse 1. He had valiant men. They were men of war, sure. They were men that did what was right. And in our life, God says that we are warriors. We are warriors against Satan and all of his host. And as being warriors, we are to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to fight against the devil and all of his host successfully. So you and I are to put on that entire armor, whatever it is. Then we find also in the great kingdom that he had the perpetuity of the kingdom. In verse 7, you'll notice that he says that this kingdom is to be established forever. Now, how could that be? That it could be established forever. David is off the scene. His successors, in one sense of the word, earthly, passed off the scene. There is no real king, as far as this earth is concerned right now, that's on the throne of David. But you check, and you will find that Jesus Christ is the only one that can be the next king of Israel, the son of David. Look with me, if you will, please, to Luke 1, 32 and 33. Luke 1, 32 and 33. And, of course, 31 says there, he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So you'll see that Jesus Christ is the one who is the son of David, as far as the earthly kingdom is concerned. But he's the son of highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him this perpetual kingdom, but it's in Jesus Christ. He'll be the king of the Jews someday, literally reigning in Jerusalem for 1,000 years at least. And then, being the king of kings and lord of lords, he reigns throughout all eternity. Then we find also in the scripture here David's great house. Now, this was not his house as such, but it was God's house. But David desired to build the house for God. And we'll find that he had it in his mind. Look here in verse 2 of that same scripture there. He said, I had it in my mind to build the house of God. Then he indicates there that in verse 2, this kind of house, it's a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant. Now, for about 400 plus years, the Ark of the Covenant had no resting place. In fact, during the 40 years of being in the wilderness, in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant dwelt in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle. Moses took it from place to place as God led them to travel. And in one sense of the word, it has never, ever known a real resting place. And that was what David desired to do, to have a resting place. You see, this Ark of the Covenant symbolized the very presence of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies, God's presence was there. I don't mean that's all that there was of God as such, because God inhabits all eternity. But His presence, in a very real sense, was there in the Holy of Holies. But David wanted to build a temple, a house where it would be there from here on out. But you will find also that he said he wanted to build a house for the footstool of God there in verse 2. That's a little strange statement there. Footstool of God could refer to the enemies of God. But it also refers, I believe, to the earth. What is a house? I don't care how great it is, how tremendous it might be. Can it actually house all that there is of God? No. Can this earth house all that there is of God? No, absolutely not. This earth is nothing but what we might say the very smallest part of the footstool of God. God inhabits eternity. God inhabits the entire universe. So many times we sing concerning the greatness of God. You and I just can't fathom how great God really is. We sing about it. We talk about it. But God is so great that even this earth is nothing more than what we might say as its footstool. We find here that David not only had a desire to build a house, but he was deterred by God from building it. David said, I'd love to build a house, but God said, no, I refuse to allow you to do it. And the reason for it that God had given was that David was a man of war and a man of blood. Now, certainly a man who is president or king who commands that the nation go to war is not necessarily a man in his own being just of war, a just of shedding blood. In other words, he doesn't desire that. That isn't something he wants. But he has to do it. He may make the proclamation that there is to be war. But that was the determination of David. Now, I don't mean that he was determined to go contrary to God's will. That wasn't it. But the determination was that I want to do everything I possibly can to see that this great house, this great temple is built. Now, God had already told David that Solomon was going to build it. But David, according to verses 10 through 19 here, and then over in the 29th chapter, you will find some other verses there that tell us how great the things were and the materials were that David actually had collected. So he made ready for the building. He collected most of the materials for this house that Solomon was actually going to build. Now, this was known as Solomon's temple. But in one sense of the word, I believe it should be known as David's temple. Because he got many of the people lined up to do it. He was just at the point of death. He knew that. Wouldn't be too long before he'd pass off the scene. And he instructed Solomon exactly how to build it. Then also, he gathered a lot of the materials, the gold and the silver, the marble and many other things concerning it. What do we find now concerning David's great charge? First of all, the charge to the congregation. Look at Chapter 29. We're coming now to the portion of Scripture that you'll begin to see where this is instruction by a father. But first of all of his subjects, to all of his people. In verse 1 here, we find the remembrance that he gave to the congregation. He said, "Now I want you to remember that Solomon is my son that is to be king." Solomon. Not another one of my sons, but Solomon. You remember, he's the one. Furthermore, he's not to be anybody else of anybody else's children. Solomon is the one to be on the throne. And of course, there was somewhat of a skirmish concerning Solomon and someone else that wanted the throne. But Solomon became it. You and I are to remember that Jesus Christ is God's Son. That is to be ruler over Israel. And King of kings and Lord of lords. There's none else. And you and I to not only say that He's our Lord, but He becomes, by our submission to Him, the Lord of our life, the King of every phase of our being, as the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Then you'll notice here, remembering God's house, verses 2 through 4 here. The temple was under the law, of course. And we have the church today that is under grace. I'm speaking of the true church. I'm not talking about a building right now. I'm not even talking about necessarily the local church, but the true church. Remember that it's of the Lord Jesus Christ, the organism in Him. We're not casting reflection on the others by any means. But He also said now, not only to this congregation, to remember God's King, that is to be Solomon, and God's house, the temple, that is to be built. But also there is to be a revival in your own heart and your own life. In verse 9, he asked, in verse 5, I should say, of the 29th chapter, who is willing to consecrate his service to the Lord? And we find here that the people came forward and said, "I will. I will. I will." Now, when God speaks to you and me today and said, "Who is willing to consecrate your life and your service to the Lord," do you try to excuse yourself? I wouldn't if I were you. I wouldn't run from the will of God. I don't care what it is in your life. You submit yourself to the will of God, to the service of God. One thing that's wonderful right here at Bob Jones University is the fact that we have so many faculty and staff that consider the position they have here as a position of service. Consecrating your life, your service unto the Lord. Not a one of us should give any indication at all that we're out for any money. Or for any prestige or any power or authority. But it's a ministry that we have in this regard. Then he spoke about the matter of a revival of substance. Look at verses 6 through 8 there. You'll find here that the people offered willingly their substance of the Lord. When God calls on you and me to give, whatever it might be, do you do it willingly? Does He have to pull it out of you? Does He have to force you to give it? No, if you mean business for the Lord, whatever God says to give and whatever God says to do, you're going to do it properly, willingly. But then also you find from the Scripture here that they gave abundantly. They offered it abundantly. Look at all the gold. Look at all the silver. Look at all the stones and the marble and all of this that they gave. Listen, we are stewards of everything that we have. I spoke about that just a moment ago. But in our stewardship, are we doing what God says do willingly? Are we giving it abundantly? Listen, my friend, we can never outgive God. I don't care what it is. You can't outgive Him. Now, we come to the portion today that I want you to see in this matter concerning David's great charge to his son. This man, Solomon, his son, the offspring. And turn with me now, if you will, please, to the 28th chapter once again and look at verse 9. And you will find that he gives here a charge to him. And he said, "And thou, Solomon, my son." And he gives these things he wants him to know. And then have read it. Be ready to turn, if you will, please, to 1 Kings, the second chapter, because we're going to see something there. First of all, in verse 9, he says, "Solomon, I want you to know God." Now, I don't know whether Solomon really knew God, like he should have known Him at that time or not. I don't know whether he knew Him as a Savior. I rather think that maybe he did. And so I don't think he's talking about the initial knowledge concerning God. I think he's referring here as one who already had that initial matter of the knowledge of God already pegged down in his life. But he said, "I want you to know God intimately." God is saying that same thing to us today. He said, as His son, His child, "I want you to know my son in an intimate way." And Paul the Apostle set the example there in Philippians 3:10. He said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Do you really know the Lord Jesus Christ intimately? Do you just know Him as Savior? Do you say, "Lord, Lord," but you don't do what He says do? How can you claim that you really know Him intimately and know Him as Lord? Then he said not only to know God, but to serve God. Verse 9 once again. He says to serve Him with a perfect heart. You say, how in the world can anybody, any Christian, whoever you might be, serve Him with a perfect heart? The word perfect here is not that you're absolutely perfect, but he is saying with a mature heart. In other words, that you've grown in your spiritual life to the degree that perfection is there as far as maturity is concerned. Is it in a childish way that you really serve the Lord? When it comes to the fact of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, will you do it from a willing mind, as God told Solomon here through David? Are you willing and desirous in your being? In Colossians 3:24, he says, "For you serve the Lord God." Not only to know God, but to serve God. But then furthermore, if you'll turn with me now to 1 Kings, the second chapter, verse 1. He speaks there about the charge that he gave to Solomon, his son. He said, "Now I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man." In other words, what you do, do it in the strength that the Lord gives. As I quoted to you just a few moments ago concerning the matter of the armor of God, he says to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. There's no other way whatever to be strong as a Christian. And anything you and I do other than in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in Him. Then he says here in the second verse of the second chapter of 1 Kings, "Show thyself a man." Now we could take this maybe a couple of ways. I believe, first of all, he is literally saying, you show yourself as a leader in your ministry. Whatever it is, you have the responsibility of God, show yourself as the leader. When it comes to your family, you fathers, show yourself as a man, as the leader in your household. I don't mean a dictatorship. I don't mean browbeating your wife and browbeating your children. I don't mean that at all. They have the proper place in the home. But show yourself a man. In your own life, show yourself as a man. But there's another way of looking at it. In this modern age in which you and I live, when we see fellows going around, walking around in slinky clothes, stringy hair, earrings in the ears. You can't tell whether a girl or boy. In this sodomite age in which we live, God would like to point His finger and almost lambast them with His fist. Show yourself a man if you are a man. I don't say that that's exactly what God is saying here. But whatever God says as a leader, you be that sort of leader that He's talking about. Then, furthermore, in verse 3 there, He says to keep the charge of God. Now, what is the charge of God and how can you keep it? By walking with God. Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. I'm sure that they must have walked equally with God. But in walking with God, had fellowship with Him, doing the will of God day by day. Then He said not only walking with God in keeping the charge of God, but you are to keep the commandments of the Lord. In that same verse, the word comes down to you and me today. You and I are supposed to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says if we love Him, that we're going to keep His commandments. I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments just that way. But whatever Jesus said in His Word there, you and I are to keep His commandments. And if we really love Him, we're going to do it. And He says that we may prosper. Now, that's not talking about prospering financially necessarily. I believe that God's going to supply all of our needs as Christians. He is going to do it. He's promised to do it. But my God shall supply all your need. But He's talking about prospering here in the way that we continue in His Word so that we might know, and Solomon might know, that David's descendants will always be on the throne as the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the next one on the throne. Then He gave him some charge here that's kind of strange. Not only did He charge him to know God, not only did He charge him to serve God, not only did He charge him to have strength in the Lord and to show himself a man, not only the matter of keeping the charge of God in these various ways, but He said, Solomon, I want you to destroy the enemies of God. Now, that's very strange, but remember now, he was the king. He was the king of Israel. And he said, one of these is Joab. Now, Joab was a great general. And while he was the general of the army, he had to do many things as a representative of government that he was not supposed to do personally. But Joab did do something personally in killing two outstanding men that were in David's army. And he said, Solomon, I want you to take care of Joab. He's proven himself to be the enemy of righteousness. He has murdered in his own personal being. You say, well, what's the difference in that and what David did? David poured out his heart to God in true repentance. And when he did, he said, the prophet of God, and he said, David, now you've done this, but he said, you won't die. The grace of God came into the picture there. But then there was Shimei, who had cursed David. It wasn't just with his mouth, but it was all his being, with all of his heart. And he said, you take care of Shimei. What I'm trying to get across here is this. As a representative of the government of God, we find that Solomon was to give forth capital punishment where it was needed and not to withhold it. But we find here that the way of instruction further is to honor the friends of God. In verse 7, Barzillai befriended David when he was running from Saul. And he never forgot it. And he told Solomon, I want you now to befriend the sons of Barzillai. Showing to us that we are to honor God by honoring His people and having fellowship with God's people. We are to love our enemies, yes, but in a very real sense, we are to love the brethren. David was a great man. He was a great king. He was a great man of God in every respect. But on the other hand, David failed as a father. He literally failed as a father. Oh, he gave much wonderful knowledge here to Solomon. And that comes down to us today, that you and I are to truly know God, and we're to serve God, and we have our strength in the Lord, and to show ourselves a man that we ought to be. And we are to take the charge of God, and we are to take care of any enemies in our life and get rid of those enemies. Push them out of our life, and to do what God says do, to submit ourselves completely, wholly unto the Lord. But you know, David did not tell Solomon to avoid unholy alliances. Nowhere do you find that. With these kings that were wicked, he made the alliances with them. He did not warn David concerning the unequal yokes. This great man, Solomon was a great man in many respects, but 700 wives, 300 concubines, 1,000 women in his life. If David had just given forth some instruction, he might have avoided all of this. And he did all of this for peace at any price. God wants us to have peace, but individual peace with the Lord in our life, but not peace at any price, no compromise whatever. Fathers, are you warning and are you charging your children, sons, daughters, whoever they might be, not to make any unholy alliances? Not to have any unequal yokes? Will you turn with me now in conclusion to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 2 Corinthians 6. We read, beginning with verse 14. Portion of Scripture that you've seen many times, but I feel it's appropriate for us to conclude with this today, in which the Lord says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" This is God talking to us now. And we might and should pass it along to our sons and our children. "And what communion hath the light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk with them. I will be their God. They shall be my people." Then the unequal yoke as well in the matter of people and associations, but when it comes to the matter of marriage or whatever, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Will you take this scripture at face value and refuse any unholy alliances and take any unequal yokes? God says, if you'll do that, I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. A few years ago, I preached in Charlotte. That day, a typical Father's Day message. After the service, a man came to me, grown man, tears streaming down his face. God had touched his heart. He said, "My son has not been reared as he ought to be reared. I never cautioned him about these things in his life. He went his own way. Of course, I tried to help him, but not the way the Bible indicates." And he said, "On this Father's Day, I have not received a card from my grown son. I have not received a telephone call from him. Where is he today? He's down at the beach with a woman who's not his wife." Oh, what terror in that man's face and that man's heart for not being the father to his son and charging him and expecting him to do what's right. sent him to the wrong school, did not give him the right teaching. Will you today be the kind of father that you ought to be? And will you today charge your son and your children as God wants you to charge them? God help you to do it.
Thank you for joining us on the Chapel Platform. If you would like a copy of today's message, just send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina. The zip code is 29614. Please mention the speaker, Dr. Otis Holmes, the message titled A Father's Instruction to His Son, and also be sure to mention today's date. The Chapel Platform is sponsored by Bob Jones University. Join us again for the Chapel Platform.